So, what does it mean to have long phylacteries and prominent fringes? Last week we talked about some of these verses. We talked about those sets of verses in the New Testament that are upside down, that are backwards, that are contradictory. Sometimes to its own structure or to its own wording, the greatest among you shall be your servant. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. We're going to dig into a little bit of what these mean, and a prominent place for two of them is right here in chapter 23, if you're looking at your Bible, it probably prints Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees, or Phariseeism, or the eight woes, because Jesus says, "Woe to you," 8 times. So we're to learn a little bit about that. It's something to be careful with. I'm wearing a piece of cloth around my neck. It's whatever long it is when it's hanging in my closet. It's not the prominent piece of clothing in the room. Is anybody else wearing a tie? I didn't wear it when I was talking to the congregation on the camera a month ago. Why am I wearing it here? You don't have the answer either, huh? I would say, and if I was explaining it, I would say, well, it's an item or a dress of respect. It's a statement of importance to the reason we're here. But does that mean that the other guys in the room don't think this, aren't being respectful and aren't handling this in an important way? And nobody here has ever, other than Dave Williams, nobody here has ever given me a hard time for wearing a tie. Dave always did it with a smile on his face and a loving slant to his words. I hope he's listening. We expect certain styles of dress in certain locations, and it changes based on where you live. This is a much less expected item in the state of Hawaii or in the South Sea Islands, obviously, than it is in the East Coast of the United States, et cetera, et cetera. The question I have for myself is, there's nothing in Scripture about dressing up or wearing something of a nicer style to it when you present God's word. Nothing. The only warning in the New Testament about dressing nice is about dressing to be noticed, or treating someone who's dressed better than you treat somebody who's dressed more modestly. Those are the warnings. So why am I wearing this thing? And I say to myself, if the world, it's a style of the world, we don't mind it. Some of you would ask me to do it. Some congregations would expect the preacher to do it. But if the world can get me to do this, what else does the world twist my thinking in? What else am I fooled about? What else do I stumble over? What else do I think is just fine to add to my Christian walk and isn't as innocent as this tie? Because lots of things are troubling. Jesus has a series of serious warnings to these Pharisees. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and let's go into our lesson. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you do for us. Father, help us to be wise and careful about what we add to our lives, about what we do with our lives, about what we agree with, about what we participate with, about what we sound off about what we dwell on. about how we think. Father, we want to be totally submissive to you, your will, your way, your word. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the joy of being together. Thank you for putting us in a part of the world with, as far as this goes, with such a small footprint of the virus. Please take care of those who are ill and sick here and around the world. We thank you for those who've recovered, and we weep with the families who've lost loved ones. Father, help us to be appropriate, to trust you, and to worry about nothing when we're found in your Son. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Help us to learn from your word as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look at Matthew 22, Jesus had just finished having a couple of conversations with Pharisees and Sadducees. A couple of times they had tried to trip him up. A couple of times they had tried to catch him and confuse him or give him some kind of scriptural conundrum that you can't answer. And he handled himself just fine, including just telling us what the foremost commandment is. And then he ends in chapter 22 and verse 41. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. "What do you think about the Christ?" he asked. "Whose son is he?" And they said, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. It seems that there's no break between that statement and in chapter 23. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds. It's almost like he's got the Pharisees here on his side. There was this banter between them, the Sadducees, and him and the Pharisees, and this question got answered. And then he turned and spoke to the crowd about them. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses, he says. "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds." That has got to be one of the greatest insults and rebukes of all Scripture. Listen to them. Do what they tell you to do. Why could he say that? Why was it clear in his mind that they should obey what the Pharisees say, what the scribes say? What were they really good at? They were very good at quoting the law. They were very good at quoting Scripture. They were very good at memorizing the Word of God, the Scriptures of the Old Testament. And so Jesus, in the teaching that they would do, in the quoting to the crowds of what the Scripture says, he said, "You obey that. That's God's word." He doesn't say it that way in this sentence. But that is the reason he could say so confidently, "Do what they tell you," because they know Scripture. But don't do what they do. You would hope that our lives don't reflect that. That speaks to their power and to their hypocrisy. Jesus praises their knowledge, but then rebukes their injustice. They were so devoted to being right, they lost their care of people. For they say things, he says in verse 3, and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move so much as a finger. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men. This honor by position is not the predominant style, the predominant place that Jesus calls us to, that God calls us to. These men are self-centered. They are praised seeking. They expect to be praised. They expect to be listened to because of their position and who they are. And at the end of this, Jesus says, the greatest among you, how do you know who's great among you? How do you know who's in a place of leadership? How do you know it's somebody whose life you can trust? It's the one who's serving. It's the one who's serving one another. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. These men had lost their way. There was a time in their life, probably, in which they realized that they didn't understand the things of God. There was a time in their life in which they realized that they were ignorant in their walk and in their mind of what God's will was for issue A, B, C, for today, tomorrow, next week. There was a time when they realized how great God was and how limited they were. But they seem to have lost that. They've studied themselves into prideful self-confidence rather than humble God confidence. So, would you wash my feet? There's some smirks, but several nodded heads. I wouldn't like you to. They're not that good looking, and we do better than a lot of places. We take off our shoes so much, our feet don't smell that bad, right? You don't do it at the office or walking through stores, but I mean, Jesus specifically says, do as I have done to you. And we specifically know that he's not talking about washing feet, because you always know how to interpret the things that Christ does and says by looking at what the church, early church, did. And nowhere does Paul repeat that command. Nowhere does the early church have foot washing ceremonies. This is a principle that Christ gives us of what God calls us to, what our hearts are to be hungry for, that we are servants. We are not here. We see what the Pharisees were doing. We will look quickly through these eight woes, and we see their self-centeredness. We see their pride. They lost their sense of, I'll say it, ignorance. You know, you and I, one of the most prominent places we are is ignorant. And it's a good thing to remember. It's a really good thing to remember. I don't know. I don't know. So if you'd wash my feet, not all of you agreed to that principle, would you wear a mask for me? So, you got your mask? Would you wear a mask for me? And of course you'd say, absolutely, Robert, if you wanted me to wear a mask in your presence, I'd do it. But take note that the statement of service and love that is. I dislike wearing this thing. Carol did a nice job making it. It keeps my nose warm. And back when she first made it, it was chilly out. And so you'd get out of the truck or the car and put it on going to the store and go, oh, that feels nice. And my nose was warmer. I don't have claustrophobia. My sweet wife does have claustrophobia. She particularly dislikes wearing this. But would you do it in Christ? Would you carry the Spirit of Christ with you for a stranger? Because obviously, the mask doesn't protect the wearer as much as it protects the other person. The greatest among you shall be your servant. And the reason we're willing to do that, one is some people ask us to, but also because we're ignorant. We do not know what this virus does or will do or how it transmits or how it mutates. We don't know. None of us knows. None of us knows. And the best we can do is to make our individual choices. But I just heard this morning that even Alaska is thinking about increasing the request and the places that people will be told to wear these. And I go, okay, sure. I'll be glad to do that. But I won't be glad to do that. That doesn't please me. I'd like the whole thing to go away. I'd like it to rewind back to October, you know, when nobody knew what a COVID was. 1, 12, 17, or 19, you know. I'd like to go back to normal. Do you? Until you think about what normal means. I don't want to go back to normal. I don't want to go back to mediocre faith and lives shuffling along from one day to the next. Our Heavenly Father is awesome, and He calls us to great things. And if He says, Robert, you need to learn what it means to serve, I'm going to muzzle you, so to speak. Then we with joy say, yes, sir. As if I say to all of you, take off your shoes and socks. I'll be there with a bucket in a couple of minutes. And I wash all of your feet. That isn't what I want to do. I think it'd be memorable. We'd have a different relationship afterwards. It might even be better. But you see how the mixing of what I want and what God calls us to do don't tie together. These Pharisees had built for them a scenario of a hierarchy, a place, and had misused the principles of God and the placement that they put themselves in to expect honor, to expect attention, and to get things done the way they expected them to be done. Whoever exalts himself, Jesus warns, will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Let's look down through the eight woes quickly. Woe to you, verse 13. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Ouch. Because you shut off the kingdom of God to people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. They created rule upon rule upon rule of being acceptable to God. You had to wear your sandals this way. Your tassels had to look like this on your garments. Your movements on the Sabbath day had to be this far and no farther, this style and no different. They put rules upon rules, judgment upon judgment of people. They made it so difficult for people to get in to God's temple or to God's presence. Of course, they had no control over that. They prevented themselves from approaching God, and they prevented others. Woe to you, verse 15, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around sea and land and make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. These rebukes are deep and painful and awful. Their judgmentalism, their legalism. They were so legalistic, they were preventing themselves, and even a brand new believer was being layered with layers upon layers of legalism, so that the person became impossible for them to be pleasing before God, and it became impossible in their eyesight for anybody else to do it. They were so good at teaching how to be judgmental that they made them and all of their listeners into divisional judgmentalists. Verse 16 through 22, Jesus rebukes them because they can't tell the difference in value of what's important. They're considering gold and their own sacrifices more important than the things of God, and they completely obliterate the point and the purpose of what our actions are, as if the money we just collected up is more important than your hearts. God, Isaac did a nice job reminding us that this is a heart announcement. This is a heart action. The money is not as important as the nature of the faith and the character. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. You tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Why worry about the tiny amounts of spices? What do you get from buying a small bag of mint or of cumin or of some other spice and then carefully measuring it out when you get back home from the market? What do you get out of that? Self-righteousness, right? If you're so careful, I'm so careful with my life that I even make sure I don't salt my food without putting one-tenth of my salt off to the side for God and then the rest onto my plate. I'm so good, I'm so careful, I won't even eat a French fry without praying over it first. I'm so good, I'm so careful, just fill in the blank. You see, you get a lot of self-satisfaction from the details of life. What about justice? What about mercy? That's hard. Oh, I'm sorry. Never mind then. Just do the easy stuff. You don't need to do the hard things. You don't need to do the significant things. What does justice and mercy and faithfulness take care of? My spices take care of my self-image and the details of my obedience to God. But justice and mercy and faithfulness, they take care of our relationships. They take care of people. We should be experts at relationships. Of all people on this planet, we should be really good at our relationships. And you all have a love for one another and a sense of unity and a sense of service that's really good. But there's so much growth to be had. There's still people who have this sense of loneliness or isolation, even within in our own congregation. There's people in this room who don't feel close to others because a whole variety of mishandling things. Justice. We should be really good at justice. Justice is hard. Justice is really hard. The only one who's truly just as our Heavenly Father. Mankind, us, even under His Word and in His Son, we mess up justice because we get this kind of, you know, oh yeah, well, you ought to get attitude about things rather than a trusting of the Lord. Mercy, faithfulness. We're in the middle of a very painful event in this country. It's not the virus, but there's a lot of anger out there. You know the man who was killed not too many days ago, George Floyd, and there's a lot of stirred up anger. And we stand in the same place with that as we stand with the virus. We are ignorant. We don't know. We don't know where justice falls. We don't know where actions lie, but we do know who knows. And in that we rejoice, and in that we lay our trust and our hope to say, Heavenly Father, I do not know all of what happened here, but I love people. And I love that poor man, and I'll pray for his family. And I'll pray for peace and unity in the communities that are torn up by this. See, we don't want to make something political or something strident out of that, especially. It's so easy. It's so easy if you think about it, especially in our ignorance. Well, what do you think about that? I think it's awful. What do you mean? I mean, I think it's awful. I think it's terrible. I mean, it's terrible that a man lost his life like that, and I think it's terrible that it's caused so much trouble. Yeah, but aren't you going to take a political stand about it? No. No, I'm not. I think it's terrible. I think it's awful. And I think lots of justice is needed to be applied here, and lots of mercy is needed to be applied here. Lots of patience. The news is stirring up a lot of trouble over this, and it's awful. It's awful. People are claiming all sorts of things about the crowds are mostly made up of this type of people or that type of anger, and it's not actually about the guy anymore, and it's not about this, about that. And you know what? I don't know. I think it's awful. And I think only my Heavenly Father has good answers to this. But we care. We genuinely are passionately caring about the people and the confusion and the hurt coming out of this. That's where we stand. God, our God is a God of justice. We should be angry about injustice of all types. Our God is a God of mercy, and we should be merciful, genuinely, deeply merciful. Our God is faithful. He's faithful to us, therefore we'll be faithful to Him and faithful to one another. We're ignorant about a lot of things, so it'd be better for us to stand only with our Heavenly Father on these things. Woe to you, verse 25, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. Lives that are, that's what Christians have been accused of for a couple of thousand years, of being show, all show and no reality. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish. You know how beautiful that image is, and you know full well that if you had a cup, and you've had your coffee cup or your whatever cup or your soup dish, and you clean the inside, because that's where it's really dirty, the outside comes clean while you're holding it and working on the inside. It's so true. Clean where it needs cleaned. Be genuine about your repentance. Be genuine about your vulnerability. Work on the things that you know need to work on. You can only change one person. It's the person who looks at you in the mirror. You only have control over yourselves. Right after that, he says something very similar, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. That's worse than the earlier description. The earlier description was somebody who's not working on fixing themselves. The second description is somebody who's faking it. They're not even trying. They're dead on the inside. I just want to be interesting on the outside. They have no intention of submitting to God or of trusting in Him. And the call for us is to be real. If something clobbers your faith, be real about it. If something has you limping along and hurting seriously, be honest, be real. Be serious about repairing what's inside, but be real about the pain you're dealing with, the confusion you're dealing with, the needs you have. Jesus says that the surface only actions are worthless or worse. And finally, in verse 29, he talks about blaming previous generations for the wrongs that we have. But if I lived back then, if I was in Nazi Germany, I would have been the one that would be saving Jews. I'd have had my basement all protected. I'd be the one, oh yeah? You think you're so courageous you would have put yourself and your family on the line? You better be a lot more humble than that. I wouldn't have treated a prophet that way. I would have listened to Jesus when he said, I would have followed. If I had been living in the days, Jesus said in verse 30, the warning is don't assume that you're better or greater or purer or wiser or sharper or more sincere or more courageous. Be humble. I could easily fall to any of those things. Be humble. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Therefore, behold, I'm sending you prophets and wise men, scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. And that rebuke just resonates through the entire Jewish population. You're not going to listen to the people I send you. And that's exactly what happened. He sent his apostles out, and mostly they weren't listened to. And then comes the cry that causes us to ache. Verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent out to her. How often I've wanted to gather you, your children, together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. The passion of our Heavenly Father, the tenderness that's described in this imagery, whereas you could hear Jesus continue this rebuke and just scream out in anger at the entire city. But instead of his anger rolling over into condemnation to the people, his anger rolls into mercy and anguish and care. And he's saying, I love you. I want you. I want you with me. You know how a chicken acts, he says? That tender moment where there's danger out there, whether it's rain or an angry animal, and the mother puts herself in between the chicks and the danger, and all the chicks come in and snuggle up. Some of the images out here on our own lakes, if you've ever seen a loon coming along the water with the little chicks tucked down in the back of the loon, you ever seen that? It's adorable. It'll melt your heart to see these little puffs of fluff on the back of the mother loon while she paddles across the water. It's just amazing how God gives that kind of care. That's Christ's care for us. These warnings of being people who are looking for show, who want to be seen, who want to be acknowledged but don't want to serve. I know that doesn't apply to your lives so directly. You all are so vulnerable and so caring and so compassionate. But I know that that temptation is out there, that temptation to do the easy and to pat ourselves in the back and not to get involved in the difficult and the hard. But God calls us to care for people. That the burden of following Christ is something we share the load of. He promises us that his burden is light. His load is easy. He promises us that he will be there. Like this image of a hen protecting her chicks. Just the difference is, this is how powerful free will is. This is how powerful free will is. Jesus says, it's not his failure. It's not his difficulty. He says, you were unwilling. It's amazing. The creator of the universe, the creator of all things, the power of God himself can be stopped by the simple word, no. I don't want to. I won't. The humility and tenderness of our lives before God is a powerful thing. Humility is more powerful than we realize. And humbling ourselves before the Lord is obvious when you think about who the Lord is. That's why knowledge of God is so vital to our faith. Deep, true, accurate knowledge of God will bring you clear humility. You can't get to know him without falling on your knees and going, I don't deserve you, I don't deserve you. Without having a real fear for him and realizing his power mixed with his love, his mercy mixed with his judgment. And in that we truly get lifted up. But in that place, we also have the power. For whatever reason, God gives us that to be able to say no. That's so tragic. That's so awful. That's what's truly awful, is that people can and do say no to God's calling. This morning, if there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, God's calling stands today just like it always has, especially back to Acts chapter 2. Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was raised in victory over death and in life, that we can find forgiveness of sins and eternal life in him. All you have to do is say yes and then obey him. All you have to do is say, that's what I want, and we'll sit down and study with you. If that's what you want this morning, if you want your life to be found in Christ, if you're ready to serve him, these warnings that he gave to the Pharisees are true can be true in any one of our lives or in any one of our religious institutions, that we can create a hierarchy of arrogance that pushes God out and has us in charge of our own rules and our own lives. And that's an awful place to be. Stay humble before God. Stay trusting in his word. And if there's any ready to come to Christ, come now while we stand and sing. Thank you so much.